If you would, take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 22 this morning. Luke chapter 22, we find our way back to this passage. It's been a couple of Sundays since we looked at the previous section, and it's a privilege to be able to stand before you this morning and to be able to speak from this text, and I hope that it will speak to your heart this morning. Luke chapter 22. I want to begin reading again. We're working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at a specific text this morning. If you would look at verse number 47, Luke chapter 22, verse 47, to bring you up to speed where we are. They've been in the upper room. They participated in the last Passover supper, and then the Lord instituted his supper, and it would be that which was for the New Testament and the recognition of God's shed blood and the giving of his body on the cross. And we'll do that, of course, tonight in celebrating the Lord's Supper and reflecting on his gift. They've then transitioned to the garden, and the Lord Jesus Christ asked his disciples, he said to them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And then after the exhortation, he gave them the example, and he went a little further and prayed, and the Bible says that it was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground as the Lord prayed more earnestly. And we've looked at that passage here in recent weeks. We begin reading in verse number 47. If you're there in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 47, the Bible says, "And while he, speaking of Jesus Christ, yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far, and he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple, and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief, with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour, and the power of darkness." This passage is communicated in each of the Gospels. It's in Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 to 56. It's also in Mark chapter 14, verses 43 to 50. But I would like to read to you the account from John chapter 18. I'll begin reading in verse number 2. John 18, in verse number 2, the Bible says, "And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first. For for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. I want to draw your attention from these two passages. I want to draw your attention to verse number 53 and the last phrase that is there in verse 53. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Now that sounds very ominous, does it not? And of course, this was a very ominous hour. The hour that is presented to the Lord Jesus Christ in the coming time frame. This is your hour and the power of darkness. And here's the theme of the message. Even in this hour of darkness, even in the midst of the power of darkness, God's mercy shines through. In the hour of darkness, God's mercy shines through. Would you notice first of all with me this morning, in this hour of their power, in this hour of the power of darkness, the mercy of God first shone through to a betrayer. Look at verses 47 and 48. God shines mercy to the betrayer. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? This is Judas Iscariot. The Bible records for us in the Gospel of Matthew that as Judas arrived, the Lord Jesus Christ called him friend. This was a dastardly deed. This was a betrayal above all betrayals. This was someone from the Lord's disciples, from the 12 that had been chosen. It was a token kiss that it might identify the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of what is perhaps a very dark arena there in the garden. But it is the betrayer's kiss. When we think about Judas, if we could spend just a moment reflecting on how good God had been to Judas. God had called Judas to be one of the chosen, one of the apostles. He'd been placed in the midst of this group of 12. The Bible says that he ordained 12 that they might be with him. And he was able to journey with the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk with the Lord and talk with the Lord. The Bible tells us that where the Lord laid his head, the disciples laid their head. Where the Lord ate his meals, the disciples ate their meals. The Lord Jesus Christ had been very good to Judas. Judas had participated in miracles. John chapter 6 and verse number 11. The disciples went throughout the whole crowd that they might find some type of resource to feed this volume of people that were there and gathered on the mountainside. And the Bible says that they bring this lad who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they bring this boy to the Lord. And the Lord said, give that to me. And the Bible says he prayed over it and it multiplied. But in the midst of that miracle, you find a great phrase. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just automatically put it in the hands of all the people there and magically bread and fish appeared. The Bible says he used the disciples and he gave to each of the disciples a portion. And the Bible says that the disciples then began to distribute it. Can you imagine what it was like with Judas when the distribution first began? Perhaps they've given a sliver to Judas and a sliver to the other disciples, and he thinks to himself, what good is this? Well, I'll just go through the motions, but this surely will not last long. And it's multiplied because of the miraculous. Judas had been actively involved in the miraculous. He'd been actively involved in ministry. The Bible says that after a period of training and after a period of listening to the messages of Jesus and learning from both the lips and the life of Christ, that he sent out the disciples that they might be extensions of him in taking the gospel to people. The Bible says that he was used to be able to heal the sick, to be able to affect those that he encountered, to be able to preach the truth. He participated in ministry. But as we consider the mercy that was given to the betrayer, we understand the other side of the coin and what the Bible says. For the word of God says in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 48, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Judas was in that very group of apostles, that group of 12 chosen men. He had been given much. He'd been able to sit at the feet of the greatest preacher ever. He'd been able to sit at the feet of the God-man. He'd been able to sit and listen to everything that had been spoken. He'd been able to be there when the roof was removed and the lame were let down. He'd been there when the deaf was made to hear and the blind was made to see. Unto whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. The Bible also reveals to us the great lengths to which those that have been privileged to hear the truth, it reveals to us the lengths to which they will suffer in their rejection. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24, the Bible says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities." He began to chastise them verbally. He said, "Wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Judas Iscariot at the feet of Jesus has a heart of rejection. And yet after all these moments and all this time of traveling with Christ in ministry, in these closing moments before the crucifixion, Judas comes out with the betrayer's kiss. He identifies to this religious crowd, "The man that I kiss is Jesus." In the darkness of the night, though the torch may not reveal who he is, my kiss will reveal Jesus. And when I kiss him, arrest him. And all this is about to be effected. And in the midst of all this darkness, this hour of darkness, this hour of power, the mercy of Jesus Christ shone through to Judas. And he says to him right here, "Friend." Mercy on the betrayer. Would you notice number two with me? Not only mercy on the betrayer, but number two, mercy on a bystander. Look at verses 49 to 51. "When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" Now let me just enter in some information for all of us. The Lord is there in the garden with 11 of his disciples, and do you remember how many swords they said they had when they departed from the upper room and the Lord said, "That is enough"? How many did they have? Two. That's exactly right, two. So we've got 12 men, the Lord Jesus Christ and his 11 disciples. We've got two swords. Do you know how many were in this band? In this crowd that came out to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ? If you bear with me for just a moment, let me read to you what one commentator said about this group. The wording that is used here for this company that came forth means a cohort. or the tenth part of a legion, some 600 men that had come to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. At the head of the cohort was the commander of the 12th Legion, the officer commanding the Jerusalem guard. No doubt the instructions given to Judas told him to identify Jesus promptly so that he could be arrested and whisked away to the high priest's palace. Let's read the verse again with this in mind. 600 have come, and the Bible says here, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Now, I know you're familiar with the nature of the book of Judges. And one of my favorite judges is a little known judge, but he smote all kinds of Philistines with an ox goad. His name was Shamgar. I just like the name. I like the story. It's just really cool. From that day forward, Shamgar was never messed with. No one messed with Shamgar. And I think to myself, perhaps they're thinking to themselves about the Old Testament characters, shall we be like Samson and overwhelm this group with the jawbone of a donkey? Shall we be like Shamgar and overwhelm this number with an ox goad? Peter, Matthew, Simon the Zealot, he was all in. These other guys say, shall we smite with the sword? And they're almost correct in their identification. They mentioned one and they had two. So this is you and I going into warfare against a battalion, and we've got a Daisy Red Rider. I love Daisy Red Riders. Boy, they're a lot of fun. But I'm just going to tell you, I don't think I want to go into warfare with a Daisy Red Rider. Ping! You know, that somehow is not going to really strike fear in the heart of the enemy. Ooh, they've got a Daisy Red Rider. Growing up here in Fairfax County, that was the extent of our arsenal. I received a BB gun at a young age, and you remember those little quarter football helmets that they used to sell in the gumball machines and stuff? We used to buy those. We'd set them out off of our back deck and see if we could hit them with a BB gun. Then my brother really moved up into some high power, and he got a pellet gun. And it wasn't just a pellet gun, but it was the kind that you could pump up numerous times and give more power behind it. Boy, we had a whale of a good time. It was silent here in Fairfax County. It had to be, of course. But it was a whale of a good time. And we were pretty accurate. We could hit the Dallas Cowboy helmets very well. We could hit the Philadelphia Eagle helmets really well. Everyone from the NFC East at that time, no problem at all. Now I've got a few others that I'd like to hit that are more local, but I don't want to talk about that. But I don't see myself going into warfare with one of those. I don't see myself saying, hey, this is a good idea. Let's take this on. Let's read further in how this unfolds. The Bible says, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now, let's just think about that for a moment, folks. I don't know this for a fact beyond the first one that I'm going to give you, because we learn of it in the Gospel of John. So we know that Peter had one of the swords, correct? We know that for a fact. I'm inclined to think that Simon the Zealot is the other one with the sword. I think he's probably the other guy that said, you know what, I don't trust any of these stupid fishermen. I certainly don't trust the tax man, Matthew. I'll carry the other sword. A fisherman has a sword. And the Bible says that he responds, and shall we smite with the sword? Well, you got two swords and you're going to go against 600 probably well-trained individuals, probably hardened individuals, thugs, if you would, from the religious crowd, and anyone that they could buy and retain as kind of the strong-armed guys. And they've definitely come out with swords and spears and staves and all different kinds of personal armament. Shall we smite with the sword? I'm going to start with this guy's right ear. And because I'm so good in starting with his right ear, it will strike fear in the rest of their hearts, and the rest of these men will run away. I really don't think he was aiming for the ear. I don't think he was probably aiming for the ear. You say, Pastor, why is that? Peter's a fisherman. I mean, he can fillet a fish. But I'm inclined to think, again, I'm reading into this, but I'm inclined to think that Peter probably intended to take out more than the ear. And it just so happens that he only caught him because Malchus probably moved to the right because he caught his right ear. Malchus probably moved and said, man, I'm glad it was a fisherman coming after me. That guy's a terrible hacker. But he catches his right ear. Now think about that for a moment. The right ear goes off, but the sword had to stop someplace. So the ear comes off. What is that going to do? A couple of weeks ago, one of our dear men here in the church was just kind of taking a walk through the facilities and everything during services, and he caught the back of his head on a piece of sheet metal. And when he caught the back of his head, it was while we were in services, perhaps some of you all remember, the 27 people that got up and walked out of the service, and you were like, what is going on? Well, he had cut himself on the sheet metal. And when he caught himself on the sheet metal, he had to walk a distance to be able to get some resources to be able to handle the bleeding. But it was on the top of his head, and it was bleeding heavily. And all this is going on with the services, and you thought we were only headed to invitation. Well, can you imagine what it would be like if someone lopped off an ear? I mean, the scuttle that would have occurred, the soldiers, I mean, they would have immediately had their swords, staves, and spears at the throat. Shall we smite with a sword? Bad idea. You know, you can almost envision him. Let's put it away, you know. Just kidding. You know, I don't know how they would have done it, but there had to be some kind of response. He was successful in catching the ear. Now we've got an ear on the ground. We've got a ton, I'm not trying, if you're queasy, please forgive me, but we've got a ton of things happening, all right? And let's look at what the Lord does in the midst of this hour of darkness. Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. I just, so many of these stories I wished I could be present for. No doubt the soldiers immediately had their swords at the throats of those that were carrying the two. No doubt there were people ready to respond because he'd cut off the ear of Malchus. And can you just see this? In the midst of this, Jesus begins to move. Now, if you're in law enforcement, you do not want to see the people you're arresting continue to move. The other day, I was watching it was a police response to an individual that was trying to escape multiple issues in this individual's life, but it was a canine officer. And the canine officer says to the criminal or the alleged criminal, guilty or innocent until proven guilty, right? So he lets his canine go, and the canine catches the criminal in the backside. And the guy tries to dive under some stuff that was in a backyard. He thought, hey, I'll get under this and the canine will let me go. The canine did not let go. And the officer, you can hear him in the video, the officer is saying, let me see your hands and I will release the canine. The guy's doing everything but showing his hands. The officer's like, I'm not letting the canine off of you until you show your hands. Buddy, I'd have been like, you know, anything else you want to see, just get them all. Well, at finally, at some point in time, they have him cuffed and he releases the canine. Officers do not want a ton of movement. They don't want a lot of herky-jerky stuff. They want to see someone standing in front of them, hands out, hands up, whatever it is. And all this movement, imagine what it was like when two guys have a sword, one of them lops off an ear, they put then, I think, spears, swords, staves right in their throats. Buddy, if you move again, your ear is going to be the least of your problems. And in the midst of this, hey, what are you doing? No doubt someone says to the Lord Jesus Christ, stop, don't move. And the Lord walks over and picks up that ear. What did his whole head look like by now? What did the ground around it look like by now? He picks up his ear and he makes him better than he ever was before. In the darkness of this hour of the power of Satan, Christ showed mercy to the betrayer. Friend, why have you come? In the midst of this hour of darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ says to a bystander, someone that was unarmed, someone was there just as a servant to the high priest, Christ kneels down, picks up that ear, and repairs it, heals the man. Would you notice number three with me? It's not only mercy on a betrayer and mercy on a bystander, but it's also mercy on the blind. Would you look at the last two verses with me? This is mercy on the blind. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily, look at those next two words, with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. For time's sake, I don't have the ability to go all the way into this passage that is given to us in Matthew chapter 23. It is a passage that reveals to us the extent of the blindness of this religious crowd. In Matthew chapter 23, it is the story of Christ preaching one final time to a grand audience, and in that audience were many from this very crowd. And Jesus Christ thundered on this day. Jesus Christ warned them time and again, woe unto you. Woe unto you. And the Bible says there in Matthew chapter 23, he calls them blind guides. Individuals that were blinded by their adherence to religion. In Acts chapter 26 and verse number 18, the Apostle Paul said, it was his desire to go into the world to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. These men, though, had gone into darkness and had done their very best to keep everyone else in darkness. And when John chapter 1 comes along, and John the Baptist, there he is. Okay, it came to me. The messianic prophet was the word I was looking for. When John the Baptist comes on the scene and he says, listen, this is the light that will light the hearts of every man in the world. The religious crowd said, no, we're in darkness and we're going to stay in darkness. We are blind. We are leading people in blindness and in darkness. And though they were given the opportunity to watch Christ and to listen to Christ and given the opportunity to hear the truth of Christ, they chose to remain in their religious darkness. And even in this hour of darkness, Christ extends mercy. You see, the religious crowd had controlled the people through religion. They kept the people in bondage and adherence to religion. That was their great desire. They controlled the people through religion. Number two, they conspired with Judas against the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16, they go to Judas and he said unto them, "What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you." They conspired with Judas. They controlled the people. And then they did this. This is coming in the coming passages. They cooperated with Rome to crucify their enemy. Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now listen carefully. They controlled the people through the darkness of religion. They conspired with Judas. They said, if we can get one of his disciples to turn on him. And then they cooperated with Rome that they might crucify their enemy. Listen to this carefully. They hated all these entities. The religious crowd of the day hated the common man. Again, if you take opportunity sometime in your devotions this week to read through Matthew chapter 23 and to see the very direct message that Christ preached against this crowd, they hated the common man. Do you remember the story of the two men that go up into the temple to pray? The one prays and he's praying and it's not even passing the ceiling. But he looks down on the common man and he cannot stand the common man. Hated the common man. But they wanted to keep the common man lost in the darkness of religion. They hated the disciples of Christ. Earlier on in different passages, you find them complaining about what the disciples were doing. They hated Judas Iscariot as one of the group of the Lord Jesus Christ until he betrayed Jesus. And my friend, they hated Rome. They hated Rome. They did not want the domination of the Roman Empire over the Jewish people. But they put aside all this hatred because they hated one even more. They hated Jesus Christ. Rome would not interfere with their power. Judas would certainly not interfere with their power. Oh, the common people would surely never interfere with their power. But Jesus proclaimed the light of his gospel, and it brought deliverance. And they hated Jesus so much that they were willing to yoke up with all these other entities that they might end his life. And listen to me carefully. In the midst of this hour of the power of darkness, Christ even showed mercy to them. You say, why is that, Pastor? He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. What do you suppose the conversation was like in the back room of the high priest when they first formulated the plan to go out into the garden and arrest Jesus? Can you see the man that would be in power, perhaps sitting there at a desk and saying, I'll give you 20 men. Ooh, I don't know if 20 men is enough. I mean, I've seen this man heal the sick. Okay, I'll give you 100 men. Surely that will be enough. Ooh, I don't know if that will be enough. I've seen this man cause the blind to see. Come on, I mean 200 men? I mean, surely, what can 12 men do against 200 men? Hardened, seasoned bouncers. Oh, 200 men. I don't know that that's enough. I think we need to send in an overwhelming force, okay? I want you to go out and I want you to get everyone attached to this group. And I want you to take them all armed and I want you to have just a great show of force, and we'll show Jesus that he's not as powerful as he thinks he is. One angel in the Old Testament took out 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army. And if I could just insert this little caveat, Jesus didn't need an angel. Because every one of those 600 men had a life and a breath that was held in the palm of the Savior. Put up the swords. But in the midst of this hour of their darkness, the mercy of Christ shone through. Merciful to a betrayer, one of his own. Friend, why have you come? Merciful to a bystander. Hey, I didn't really know who this is. Don't really care. I'm just here to serve this guy. If he wants a drink of water, I got to get it for him. Mercy to a bystander. Mercy to the blind. Guys, I was with you. Out in the open. You've heard what I've said, what I've preached. You know the manners of my comings and my goings. Why didn't you arrest me then? Why do you come out now as though I'm some thief or some rebellious individual? You know everything that I've said, and all of my ministry has been entirely open because I want all of you to be redeemed. There's a lesson for every one of us this morning. In the darkness of this hour in which we find ourselves, in the midst of the darkness of this hour in society, in this hour of our nation and worldly events, God has extended mercy. And if there is breath in your soul this morning, it's time for you to see that mercy and to repent and be saved. Perhaps you are in the shoes of the betrayer, the fraud. You've been playing at Christianity to impress family, to impress friends, to impress fellow church members. But Christ comes to you today knowing full well you've never been born again. And in the midst of the darkness of this hour, Christ still extends his hand of mercy and says, friend. I look at hundreds of kids that pass through our halls on a weekly basis here in the Christian Academy. And I look back over our 40-plus year existence, and I'm saddened because I believe that there have been a number of our students that have passed through the halls and sat in Bible classes, and they've met the criteria of the external demands. But they've gone out from us, and they've never experienced the mercy of Jesus Christ in salvation. And perhaps you've been a part of the church for a long time. Perhaps you've been a part of this Christian circle for a long time, but you've never personally been born again. Christ reaches out to you while there's breath in your soul, and he says, friend, friend, won't you be saved? Perhaps this morning you're a bystander. We had one lady years ago that came here to the facilities, and she had absolute intentions of being across the way, across Burke Lake Road, at the Buddhist temple. And she had every intention of going left, and she came right, and she sat in services on that day. She was here at FBT, the Fairfax Baptist Temple, not the Buddhist temple. And there's quite a difference. But on that day, she came in and she sat in the row and sat in the pew, much a bystander. Didn't really care about our services, didn't even intend to be here. But that bystander on that day heard the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Pastor, whatever happened to her, I really don't know. But on that day, she was a bystander with no intentions of having come to our services. Malchus, he's not carrying a sword, doesn't have a stave, doesn't have the spear, doesn't have the armament, doesn't have the protectorate, doesn't have the helmet, obviously. Just a bystander. And perhaps that fits you this morning. Pastor, you know what? I come. I'm here. Glad you have your religion. I have mine. I have my thoughts. And you think to yourself, you're just a bystander. But truth is, there's no bystanders when it comes to the matter of salvation. Because you're either in the family of God or you're still in the family of Satan. And to the bystander, Jesus Christ says, come and find mercy. There's one more group, and it's quite possible we have some that are in that final group, the blind. And for all of your life, you've been blinded by religion. You've thought to yourself, I'll continue to go through all of the responsibilities of my religion. I'll count the cost as my religion has given it. I'll say the prayers. I'll kneel the certain number of times. I'll go where I'm supposed to go on the pilgrimage, and I'll do everything that my religion says I'm supposed to do. And on this day, here at FBT, in this auditorium, in this morning service, Jesus extends to you mercy. And he says, come out of the darkness of religion to the glorious light of a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what? I have no doubt in my mind that this message reaches everyone in the auditorium. Because it's quite possible that you were the betrayer or the bystander or the blind, and you've come to Christ. Or perhaps you're still in one of these positions. And in the darkness of this hour of the power of Satan, even in the midst of everything else that Satan is orchestrating and trying to bring about, the mercy of God shines through. If there's breath in your soul, then you need to respond to the extended hands of mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ. If time passes and your life comes to an end, the hands of Jesus will no longer be extended in salvation. The next time you see Jesus Christ, his hands will be extended in judgment. In this hour of the power of darkness, the mercy of Christ shines through. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity this morning to walk through the mercy of God as was extended in the darkness of this hour. Oh, it was dark outside physically, and no doubt this band of men lit up the night air, lit up the night skies. No doubt there were many torches in the bunch. And the Lord reveals to his disciples, put up the swords. This is the time in which all is going to be brought to pass. Satan, no doubt, thought that he was in charge of the orchestration. But we know from the Word of God that Jesus Christ was getting ready to lay down his life, a ransom for all. And we have the opportunity on this side to be able to read the firsthand accounts from the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and John. We have the opportunity to read these gospel accounts and see the mercy of God extended, even when it appeared as though Satan would be victorious. And we live in an extremely darkened time right now. While there's breath still in the soul, mercy is still available. And I pray for each one this morning. Perhaps there is a betrayer, someone that would be a fraud. They've been putting on as though they know Jesus Christ, perhaps for years. Been seeking to deceive a spouse, been seeking to deceive family or friends. And today you'd bring conviction to their heart and help them to understand very clearly that they've never truly been born again. That this would be a day that they would be saved. Perhaps there's an individual that would consider himself a bystander. Hey, I'm just here, but it's not really that big of a deal to me. Well, the truth is, there's no middle ground. We're either in the family of God because we've been redeemed, or we're still lost in the family of Satan. And the bystander, there in his own mind, will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ one day for what he did with the truth that was given to him. And perhaps this morning we still have someone that's in our midst, or that we're connected to, or that's watching online, that's still blinded by religion. In all these cases, God says, I will extend mercy. And I will save. I pray in this time of invitation that you would do the work that only you can do. I do pray that I've been faithful to the heavenly calling in expanding and expounding this passage. And now I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would do his work and bring conviction to hearts across the audience and for those watching online. You draw all men to yourself. Even today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? We have a time of invitation to follow each message. We believe it's from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he would finish a message, he would bring it to a conclusion and he would ask the people to decide. To decide. The mercy of God has been extended. And wherever you might find yourself this morning, we know this, today is the day of salvation. This was, as far as we know, the last opportunity for Judas to lay eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and to have a conversation with him. Judas went into eternity entrenched in his own sin and never got saved. What happened to Malchus? I can't imagine, but that this issue didn't have a great impact on Malchus's life. We learned from his family members that his story quickly spread. Well, it'd be interesting to know if we'd see Malchus in heaven. We know of many of the religious crowd that were saved out of the darkness of religion. We know of Nicodemus, and we know of Joseph of Arimathea, and then later on, a man by the name of Saul would come out of the darkness of religion and meet the glorious light of Christ. And God called him Paul. Would today be the day that you respond to the mercy of God? I'm going to ask the instrumentalists this morning to play number 488, Jesus I Come, Jesus I Come. As the hymn of invitation is played, won't you do what God would have you to do? Believer, don't allow this time of invitation to pass by and to think that there's no application for you. Perhaps you have a loved one, a spouse, a child, a parent, a coworker, someone that you could take this time of invitation, you could pray for them by name. Say, dear Lord, I have a friend that's blinded by religion. Help me to be the gospel witness I ought to be. Lord, I've got this friend that's just a bystander that thinks that none of this stuff applies to them. Lord, help me to show them that they'll give an account. Boy, I've got a lot of kids that I look back at the academy that I went to school with, and I wonder where they are today, because I think they were here and they were playing the game. Perhaps even some of the young people that are in both of our church and school think to themselves, you know, I'm okay because I'm in Christian school. You know, that doesn't matter one bit in eternity. You must know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You must come to Him and be saved. Jesus, I come. Christian, take time to pray. My friend, if you're lost today, the mercy of Christ is extended in this hour of darkness. Father, thank you so very much for this opportunity to look at these verses. And I pray that this would be on our hearts for the coming days, and that we just go back to it, maybe in our personal devotions, and just digest on what these events would have looked like and what it would have been like for the soldiers, for the disciples, for Malchus, for Judas, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we understand that there have been times in which it appears as though Satan will have the victory. But I'm so thankful that even in the time of the power of his darkness, the mercy of Christ shines through. Thank you, Lord, for our time this morning in services. Would you bless these dear people? Would you continue to use your word to impact each life as we depart one from another? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.